Now turn with me in the Scriptures to the New Testament, to the first epistle of Peter and chapter 2. The first epistle of Peter, chapter 2 and verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God, by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, a unique people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Now our text tonight is found in verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. And we will link it with a text in the Old Testament, in the Song of Songs chapter 5 and verse 18. The text is, He is precious. The title of the message is, A Precious Saviour. Now this is a wonderful, glorious, worthwhile theme for us to consider here tonight. Before we were converted, Christ was anything but precious. The word here, precious, could speak of being a treasure, being particularly treasure to us. Christ would not have been a treasure to us. We would have been like the rest of the world. We would despise him and we would have rejected him. We would have poured scorn upon anybody who said to us from their own experience that Christ was precious to them. So what has happened? How has this changed? This disposition towards Christ? Well, of course, we have to trace it back to God's work, and how God opened our eyes, and how, though we may look back at it from our perspective, that we began to seek the Lord implanted in us a desire for us to seek him. This is the marvelous teaching of the Bible. You see, dear fellow believers, pilgrims on this narrow way, God has done a marvelous work in us. He has turned us from those who despised Christ into those who adore Christ. The Apostle Peter is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul was under the same inspiration in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15, when Paul, the Apostle, this gifted, intellectual man, a man who was a great academic, but also a great one who loved Christ. He writes of this, of Christ in 1 Corinthians 9:15, "Thanks be unto God for this unspeakable gift." Or another translation is indescribable gift. He's not here thinking of a thing. He's thinking of Christ. Is Christ an indescribable, unspeakable gift to us, friends? Is he precious to us? Do we see anything of his loveliness, of his beauty? Can we speak of him with affection? Oh, it's one thing to speak of Jesus. It's quite another thing to speak of him with love. Now, in the Old Testament, Solomon gives us the most glorious description of Christ. He doesn't give us a portrait. Solomon was a very gifted man, but he doesn't give us an artist's impression of Christ. But he gives us a word illustration of Christ. And he sums it all up with this very word. It's Song of Solomon's chapter 5, verse 16. Sorry, did I say 18 earlier? It's verse 16. There aren't 18 verses in this chapter. Verse 16. "His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely." The word precious means to be a treasure. The word altogether lovely speaks of almost unutterable and delightful. The altogether here speaks of the wholeness, the entirety of Christ. Every aspect of Christ, visible and invisible, is lovely. The word lovely in the original language speaks of delightful. Christ is delightful. He brings delight to us. He delights his Father. Our Lord God calls his Son while he is in his earthly ministry, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The story is told of a young girl who had trusted in Christ as her Saviour. She was attending her local church with her parents, and she spoke to one of the elders about membership. The old elder asked her this simple question: "Were you a sinner before you received the Lord Jesus into your life?" Her reply was, "Yes, sir." It's a good answer. Then he asked a strange question. He says, "Well, are you still a sinner?" She says, "To tell you the truth, I feel I'm a greater sinner than ever." The old man asked, "What change have you experienced?" She answered, "Though I'm a sinner, a great sinner, Christ is precious to me. Before I could live without him, before I didn't think much of him at all. Ah, but now I can't imagine living without him. He is so lovely and so precious to me." There's a little illustration of the change that has come into even that young girl's heart. She had grown up in the Christian church. She had been taught the Bible. No doubt she had heard the gospel. But she still realized she was a sinner. But Christ was very precious to her now. Sometimes we forget this. We're still sinners. We still sin. Sadly, we still offend the Lord. We still hurt others we love. But the difference is Christ is now precious to us. I'm going to share three things tonight that we're going to focus on to show, to encourage us to see how precious Christ is to us, and also to show some friends here why Christ is precious to us. There's a many, many reasons. I'm sure others would give different reasons, but I've just chosen three. And the first one is this, and it ties in with our text in the Old Testament. The first thing is because of his loveliness. Because of his loveliness. I know that might not be very good English. Because of his loveliness, but I want us to emphasize this tonight. This is one reason why Christ is precious to the believer. Now, when we think of loveliness, we think in sentimental human terms. Husbands always describe their wives as lovely. Mothers always describe their children as lovely. Sometimes there's some favorite food and we say it's lovely. Or maybe a young woman thinks her fiancé or her boyfriend is handsome and she calls him lovely. Not that many of us men like to be called lovely. But the loveliness here speaks of something richer, something deeper, something that we can't see. When you meet a Christian man or woman, even young or old, there's something about them that draws us to them. What is it? It's Christ in them. It's the loveliness of Christ. Let me give you two ways that you can look at this. And I'm really drawing on this text from Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verse 16. He is altogether lovely. He's lovely in himself, friends. That's most important. Christ isn't lovely only because of what he's done for us. He's lovely in himself, in every aspect of his character, in every aspect of his personhood. Christ is lovely. Every part. He is altogether, in all his entirety, in every aspect, that which we can know and that which is unknown. The visible and the invisible. That which we have experienced and that is which yet we are to experience. He's altogether lovely. And the Christian testimony is often like this. The more I know Christ, the more I see how truly lovely he is. He's lovely in himself. He's lovely in his deity. In his divinity, in his omnipotence, his all-powerful, and his omniscience, his all-knowingness. He's lovely in his heart, if I can describe it like that. Although natural man rejects Christ and mocks Christ and despises Christ, the Christian has the opposite approach. He's lovely. You know, sometimes we're lost for words when it comes to describing Christ. And I think that's a good thing. To be lost for words is a good thing. You might surprise at that. But to try and describe Christ in an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours or 4 hours is impossible. He is altogether lovely. In every area And the more we study the life, the ministry, and even the nature of Christ himself in the Bible, both fully God and fully man, or as one man would put it, truly God and truly man, he is lovely. He's lovely to his people. He's loving to his people. Now, before we became his people, he was lovely to sinners. Do you remember that time when the Lord began to work in your heart? Maybe you'd grown up in a Christian home. Maybe you've been taught the Bible. Maybe you understood something of the gospel, and yet it didn't mean much. It hadn't made much of an impact on you. Then you might have read a text like this in Luke chapter 15. Then drew nigher unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Why did publicans and sinners were drawn to Christ? Because he's the great magnet that draws sinners. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, "This man receiveth sinners." You know, there are many people tonight who despise Christ, and yet they've never really known much of him. And there are others who are seeking salvation tonight in the world. And they're looking in all kinds of places. And they're looking for loveliness amongst the ugliness. If only their minds and their hearts were drawn away from themselves and from their situation and from that which they're seeking, those broken cisterns of the world, and they were turned their gaze to Christ. Christ would draw them to himself. What did he say? "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men." Please don't think that's just exclusively for masculine. That's for men and women and children too. "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." But that's the first thing. Because of his loveliness, he's precious to us. Secondly, because of his loftiness. His loftiness. I'm thinking here of how exalted he is, how high he is. I mentioned that text from John's Gospel. But think of the Old Testament and how it describes Christ. He is high and lifted up. That's what Isaiah beheld. "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the whole earth was full, the whole temple was full of his glory. The train of his robe filled the temple." He's lofty. He's raised up. He's exalted. You remember what Peter testified of Christ in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. Christ had put a question to him, "Whom do men say that I am?" They got various answers, as men will always give an answer. And some of them were a good attempt, but Peter nailed it. He says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thou art the Christ. Who revealed this to Peter? Not himself. Not all his intellectual ability, and he was a clever man, and no, it was God who revealed it to him, and Jesus told him that. Or somebody else, another disciple, saw something of the loftiness of Christ. It was the time after he'd risen from the dead. The first Lord's Day evening, there was a disciple absent from the upper room. His name was Thomas. But the next week, Thomas was there. Probably the disciples said, "Make sure you're here next week. Don't be absent, whatever you were doing. Come back, make sure you're here." Because when Thomas sees Christ in John chapter 20, verse 28, Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." Oh, when you think about it, friends, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, the high and lofty one who inhabits the throne room of God, the high and lofty one who sits upon the throne of God. He's lofty. He's far, far above us. And yet in condescending grace, he comes down to meet us. He is the second person of the Trinity. Let me give you two areas here. First of all, his nature, he's lofty. His godness. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is God the Son become man. He is holy and undefiled. In all his nature, he is lofty and far above us. Isaiah beheld this in Isaiah 6 and verse 46 when he says, "I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the Lord." Peter in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8 catches a glimpse of his own sinfulness and he says to the Lord, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." But there's one other area he's lofty. Not just his nature, but his name. His name. God tells us the exaltedness of Christ's name. The Apostle Paul records for us how highly God the Father esteems his Son. When he says this, after he has described the Christ coming into the world and humbling himself, his incarnation and becoming the saviour of sinners, becoming obedient unto death, the death of the cross. This is Philippians 2 verse 8. You see, what you now need to remember is Christ condescended to save sinners. But he ascended and God says, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess, speak forth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Oh, you hear the name of Jesus taken in vain. You hear his lovely name besmirched with sinful words and laced with all kinds of blasphemy. But in God's estimation, his name is above every other name. And one day every single person who's ever lived in this world will confess his name as well. Some will confess it with gritted teeth. And others will confess it with great joy. What does the name of Jesus mean to you? Do you remember what John Newton wrote? How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a sinner's ear, in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fears. There's another little song we probably know, there is a name I love to sing. I love to sing his worth. It is the music to my ears, the dearest name on earth. Whose name? Who's the dearest name on earth? Who has this description? Who is the hymn writer thinking of? I'm sure you can answer the question. I trust you can. There's more truth in some of these hymns than you might realize. It tells me of a Saviour's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Jesus, the name I love so well, the name I love to hear. No saint on earth its worth can tell. No heart conceive how dear. And there with all the blood-bought throng, from sin and sorrow free, I'll sing the new eternal song of Jesus' love to me. Oh yes, his name. There's no other name to compare with his name. It stands alone, unique, supreme, shining as the greatest jewel of all. He is the only Redeemer and Saviour. His name is Christ, the Anointed of God. He is Jesus, the Saviour of sinners. He is the Lord, the Sovereign over all. And his name is sweet. And his name is dear to those who love him so. Well, we've seen, first of all, he's precious because of his loveliness. Secondly, we've seen because of his loftiness. And thirdly, and finally, because of his love. Because of his love, and that's where we've been leading to. What love? What profound love is found in Christ? Some of us have known the love of faithful husbands and wives. Some of us have known the unstinting love of devoted parents. Some of us have known the love of those who are our bosom friends. Ah, but there's no love like Christ. Because Christ's love is so deep, so profound, so beyond compare. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul wrote? It's part of his prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. It begins, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." What's his longing? What's his petition for the people of God in Ephesus? It's this, verse 17, that the Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know something, to experience something, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. The love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. It's beyond human knowledge. It's beyond the grasp of puny man's mind. Not even Einstein could comprehend anything much of the love of Christ. Not even those who wrote about his love. And ultimately, their books seem to go on and on and on. And yet, they will say at the end, if you get to the end of the book, that his love is beyond compare? Perhaps an eternity which would stretch out before us, an unending eternity, we'll get a glimpse of something of the height and the breadth and the length and the depth of the love of Christ. We can't measure this love. We can measure many things today. Some modern scientific instruments are so accurate that they can calculate hidden reactions. But no one can measure the love of God in Christ. And no one can measure the love of Christ for sinners. But not only is Christ's love deep, it's demonstrated. Do you remember how he stood at the tomb of one of his dearest friends, Lazarus? And the record is there for us to read. It's the two words in John 11:35, Jesus wept. And the bystanders say, oh, well, see how he loved him. That's true. John records for us in the Gospel of John something very profound about Christ's love. He's gathered in the upper room. He's with his treasured disciples and those who are nearest and dearest to him. John records for us that, and you might have missed this before, but let me read it in John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The end. He loved them to the end, even though they were unlovely. He loved them to the end, even though they were sinners. He loved them to the end, even though they would forsake him. He loved them to the end because he loved them from the beginning. And he demonstrated his love, and John records it for us. John there at the last part of his gospel records for us how Christ loved is demonstrated in the most supreme way, the cross of Calvary. Somebody says to you this week, how do we know Christ loves sinners? Don't talk about philosophical terms. People just shut that out. Tell them about the cross. Tell them about seeing the Son of God hanging up between heaven and earth. See how he is nailed to that cross. See the agony that he bears. See the anguish he carries. And why should he go through such an experience? Why should he endure such punishment, such suffering? The simple answer is because of sin. Because sin is so serious. And sin is so deadly. And sin is so terminal. See him on the cross, dear Christian. There's the great magnet. For all that would come to him will be saved. Those who come to Christ by faith will not be turned away, but they'll be welcomed in. Those who look away from self and from our own achievements and our own ambitions and look to Christ on the cross of Calvary, it's almost as if our ambitions seem as nothing and Christ seems to be everything. Christ's love demonstrated. How easily we miss this. How little we think of the cross in this way. How the world laughs and mocks and scorns Christ. But if anybody would say to me, and they have said it to me before, how do we know God loves sinners? See how Christ was crucified for sinners. See what he endured for sinners. See what the hours of darkness meant for sinners. See the crying of our Saviour on the cross in victory over sin and death and hell. Christ's love demonstrated by his loving sacrifice on the cross. Christ's love is demonstrated. There was a famous Welsh poet of a previous generation. He was also a pastor in the 1700s. He once wrote this: a man may go to heaven without health, without riches, without honours, without learning, even without friends, but he can never get to heaven without Christ. Alas, friends, today our world is filled with people who are seeking some way of getting to God, but there's only one way. It's through the cross, through Christ. This lovely, beautiful, glorious, gracious Saviour. All other efforts are doomed to failure. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And the cross of Christ is the only place for forgiveness. So what should you do tonight? Ponder his loveliness. Ponder his preciousness. Peter understood something of this when he wrote those words. To you who believe, he is precious. Not he will be precious. Not he might be precious. But with an absolute affirmative, he is precious. And does not that dovetail with Solomon and Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 16? He is altogether lovely. Not he was lovely. Or he will be lovely, but he is altogether lovely. Have we learned to appreciate the loveliness of Jesus Christ? Have we drank at this fountain at all in the last while? Have we yet to experience this love for ourselves? Are these just words? There might be fancy words, there might be fine words, there might be memorable words, but he hasn't yet met your soul. He hasn't yet come to you. The old writers speak a lot about this. They speak of a visitation from Christ to the heart of the young and the old. Have you experienced his visitation? It might be a painful visitation initially, because as we gaze upon Christ and we even think about his cross, we see the seriousness of our own sin. Have we been liberated by his precious blood? Could we sing with that old hymn writer, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven? Have we relied upon Christ alone as our Saviour? Do we treasure him in our hearts? We might treasure many other things. We might even treasure many other people. But dear friend, do you treasure him? I wonder, will it be a question that will be put to us on the day that we leave this world and stand before God? And who will we stand before? The judge of all the earth. was Christ precious to us on earth? Because if he wasn't precious to us on earth, he'll never be precious to us in heaven. There's no way for no place for those who do not treasure Christ on earth in life. There's no hope for them in eternity. But heaven will be full of people. Full. I don't know how many people will be in heaven. I don't know how many people will be on the new heavens and the new earth, but I certainly know this. They will all treasure Christ. Because in some weak way, they treasured him in their lives here on earth. And he'll be their treasure forever in glory. And we'll treasure him not only as our Saviour, but as our ever-present King. Our precious Saviour is Jesus Christ. And when he died on the cross of Calvary, dear Christian, he died for you. And person seeking here tonight, will you come to him now? And come to him on your own tonight, and in the own silence of your own heart, and seek him and find him, a precious Saviour. Amen. And so, Lord, at the end of this day and the end of this service, we come to thee now and we rejoice as thy people that we have tasted of thy grace and we have some understanding, even a little understanding, of the loveliness of Christ in thy grace. We pray that thy hand will be upon each one this week. Thou wilt go before us and prepare us for whatever we experience. Thou wilt remind us often of the loveliness of Christ, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.